Church, man, it is great to be with you this morning. Hasn't already been a great Sunday. We are not going to be in the Gospel of John today, as we've been so the last year, but we're going to be as close as you can get. So if you'll open up with me to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be particularly looking at some of those verses in the first chapter and the beginning of the second. But as you open there, scholars believe that 1 John was probably written at about 80 to 95 AD, significantly after the Gospel of John was written earlier in John's life. And so what I want you to think about is imagine an older man who was an incredible follower of Jesus. And as he's reflecting on his walk with Christ, now gives this counsel, wisdom, and truth to those who are continuing to live and go forth into the next generation of believers. That's what I want us to be thinking about as we read this passage today. But before we do, let us pray together and ask that God would speak to us. Father, we come before you so thankful that we have your word. We think about people all over the world who don't even have access to the Bible. They don't have access to the revelation that comes from your inspired word. And so we thank you. Thank you for giving us this time that we can study. We ask that your will would be done in us. Not that our own agendas would come forth, but that you would take center stage, Father. That you would teach us by your Spirit, and that you would make us into your image. We worship you this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So we're going to be primarily looking at verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, in the first and second chapter of John. But before we do that, to get the context, we're going to read the from the beginning of the chapter. So if you would, start with me in verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is our word for this morning. And we see in the beginning that John reminds the church, I was there. Like, this isn't a message that I heard from somebody else and now I'm repeating to you. No, I was with Jesus. I spoke with him. I saw him. I heard his teaching with my own ears. I touched his resurrected body. And so it is on this authority that John is proclaiming this message. And what he's saying here is that because of this, he actually has fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit whom Jesus gave to them. And he is hoping that in writing this letter, that we would be able to experience the same depth of fellowship with God that he experienced. That's his goal. That's the setup for the verses that we're going to be looking at. And so, starting in verse 5, let's read that together. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. Who's the him? Well, it's the one that John had been walking with, Jesus Christ. This message was first proclaimed by Jesus. And so John is seeking to remain faithful to the charge that Christ gave to him and all the apostles to share the gospel. And he follows it by then saying that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the very first truth that John describes in this letter. And it's interesting, as we look at this, he also starts the gospel of John in a similar way. Think back all the way to when we started studying the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, this is what John wrote. He said, "In him," that being Christ, "was life. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." John sees this truth that God is light as foundational for us to truly know who God is and to have fellowship with him. But not only does John see this as foundational, Scripture does. Look at the very beginning of the pages of Scripture. Genesis 1, God lights up the universe. The first words recorded in Scripture from God's mouth are, "Let there be light." It continues. You think all the way through the Psalms, how many times they describe God. Psalm 36, 9, it says, "For with you is life's fountain, and in your light, we will see light." I think back to also probably John's thinking about the transfiguration when Jesus took Peter, James, and you guessed it, John, to a mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. It says that before his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, I'd love to read like 10 more passages to you all. We don't have the time for that, but I encourage you, search the Scriptures for how God's appearance is characterized with light. It is all over, and it's glorious. And it's not just, you know, a simple light that you can think of with like these lights or a candlelight, like blinding light, powerful light, majestic, indescribable, beyond even compared with 1,000 suns. That's the light of God. Now, what does it mean when it says God is light? Does it just mean that he's like really bright? No. It means that not only is he characterized by light, but it means that he is full of life and truth. We see that all over Scripture. He's filled with life and truth. And we see that even in our natural lives, right? Physically, think about it. All over creation, we depend on light for life. If we didn't have the sun, this earth, nothing would be growing, nothing would be living, it would be desolate. But not only physically, think about it spiritually. How much more so do we depend upon the light of God for our spiritual nourishment? So not only does light give life, but light also reveals what is true. As soon as you bring light into a situation, you see it for what it really is. Lies and deceit, they thrive off of darkness rather than light. And so when it says God is light, it means that he is filled with truth and life. And how encouraging of a word that this is for us. Because when we go to God, we can trust he's not filled with any evil. no malintent, no mistake, no death, no second guessing. And I wonder if some of you might be struggling with that today, that you might be wondering, is God really, really trustworthy? Is he really filled with no darkness at all? Or is there a part of him that is? I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, our God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And it's with this foundation that John makes five if statements. Five if statements. The first is in verse 6. Let's continue on. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because God has no darkness at all, it is impossible to have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Absolutely impossible. He is the antithesis of darkness. But what does it mean when it says to walk in darkness? What John's referring to here is a lifestyle that revolves around the things of the world rather than the things of God. A consistent pattern of living where one's beliefs and actions do not demonstrate God's character. And this is a serious warning. In fact, it's more common, I would say, to claim to have fellowship with God and to walk in darkness than we might want to admit. And in fact, it probably applies to some of us in this room. You might say, well, no, not me. Bill, how could that be? I would encourage you just to pause for a second and ask this question. Do you claim to follow Jesus, but really, he's just an add-on to your life? Consider that for a second. Do you claim to follow Jesus, but he's really just an add-on to your life? When it's convenient, you obey him. When it's convenient, I'll come to church. When it's convenient, I'll talk about what he's doing in my life. Or is he the center of your life? The one that you revolve every decision around. The one that your universe is made up of. I think that is an important question for us to ask that distinguishes whether we claim fellowship with God but really walk in darkness. The interesting thing is, though, many of us are free from darkness. Many of you, I know, do not walk in darkness. We are true followers of Christ. But there are times where we choose to return to the darkness through hidden sin and struggles unconfessed. And the thing is, when that happens, not only, it's impossible to have complete fellowship with God when we turn back to darkness. Even as a believer, there is a limit in the intimacy that we experience with God when we are choosing the ways of the world and the ways of sin rather than God. And at the same time, it's impossible to have deep fellowship with one another. Being in darkness at any time is an awful experience. It's not something that any of us should pursue. And I think most of us understand that to some degree. But walking in darkness is awful because it brings things like deceit, shame, fear, pain, and death. And I think all of us can attest to that, right? For those who choose to sit and return to darkness, we probably feel fear and shame because we don't want to be discovered, right? We're embarrassed. We don't want anyone to see what's really going on. And in fact, that probably will make us want to puff ourselves up, make ourselves seem better than we are, so we'll deceive. And ultimately, darkness will lead to isolation from others. It will lead to the breaking of relationships, and it leads to death. Death to marriages, to friendships, to connection with spiritual family, and to enjoying God's presence. Now, that's the bad news. And it's pretty awful news. But thankfully, the next if statement that John gives, gives us the solution. So let's go to verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So what's the solution? We walk in the light. Seems pretty simple, right? And the reason we walk in the light is because fellowship is guaranteed in the light. It's impossible when we're walking in darkness, but it is guaranteed when we are in the light. And in fact, what does this actually mean? It means that we don't just claim to follow Christ, but we surrender everything and truly model our lives after his. For those who are believers, it means that we no longer hide. We actually bring what we're experiencing into the light. We don't have shame. We don't have fear. We have courage enough to step into the light. I can't help but think that in these moments, John was probably thinking back to when Jesus was claiming in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Guaranteed. You follow Jesus, you'll walk in darkness, you will have the light of life. And this is what Jesus bought us for, that we might have fellowship with him in the light. And so when we choose to go back to the darkness, we actually are throwing aside the very experience Jesus gave his life for. And oh my goodness, what a life that he has given us, right? Because the thing is, walking in the light, what does that bring? Well, that brings trust, freedom, security, love, life. And look at that list. Don't we all want that? Isn't that what your heart's desire is? Can you imagine a place where you could share anything? And you know that you're going to be heard. You're going to be welcomed. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be challenged, probably, but you're going to be loved. Imagine what would happen if we have a place that we just commit, you know what? I'm not hiding anything any longer. Imagine what that would do to your marriage. The trust that would happen. Imagine what that would do to your family. Imagine what that would do to your group. Imagine what that would do to our church. The life that we would live, the love that we would experience, the world would look and they would say, "That's supernatural." And they'd be right, because that's who God is. Just this week, I had to step into the light with a dear friend. I had to share some ways I sinned against him that, to be real, nobody would have even known. Natasha, my wife, wouldn't have known about it. He wouldn't have known about it. None of you would have known about it. Like, it would have been completely secret. But I had to step into the light because the Lord revealed to me there was sin in my heart. And yeah, I was nervous. But you know what happened in that moment? Oh my word, the Lord spoke to us. He showed forgiveness to me through this friend. He knit us together in unity as we prayed. He transformed my heart to desire the things of God rather than the things of the flesh. And I left into this week with joy incomparable. That's what happened when I stepped into the light. And so the very thing, my brothers and sisters, that you're scared about sharing, that's what you need to step into the light with. That's what the Lord wants to heal you from. Now, some of you may think, "Well, I don't really have anything serious to confess. Nothing like Pastor Bill. Nothing like him. Nothing serious." But let me graciously just encourage us. If we believe that, I think the next couple if statements are for us. Let's continue on. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Go to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's look at these two statements. The first one is a statement speaking about a belief by some that they have attained such a spiritual state that they no longer have any sin. There was previously in their life, but they have attained such a state that there's no more sin. This is pretty similar to what the Pharisees were guilty of in Jesus' day. They saw themselves as a righteous class that had no sin that they needed to confess or repent of. The second statement is speaking about those who say they have never sinned in the first place. Humanity has no sin issue. But the problem is, as soon as we say that there's no sin, there's no Savior. As soon as there's no sin, there's no need for any Savior. Because what do you need saving from? And I don't think many of us would claim we have no sin. I think most of us would probably believe that that is true, that probably believe that we do have sin. Maybe there's a couple of us who are still being convinced of that. But some of us live like we believe it's true. What do I mean by that? When is the last time you repented of sin before somebody else? Not before as in like to get ahead of them, but in front of another brother or sister in Christ. When's the last time you repented in front of somebody else so they saw that you struggle? And I think Scripture actually demonstrates there should be ongoing repentance in our lives rather than a lack of it. And I want to use a diagram to illustrate this. So you'll see a couple of slides come up on the screen. What happens at the moment of conversion? When we come to know Jesus and give our lives to him, what happens in that moment? Well, three things. We see that one, God is holy. He is worthy, righteous, perfect, the maker of all things. The second is we see that we are sinful, that we're unlike God. He is holy and I am not. And I, in fact, want to be God over my life, over my community, over my universe, rather than have him. I've rebelled against him. I have chosen my own ways rather than him. And then the third is we see that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And as we walk through this, we see that, well, not only do I need a Savior to save me from, well, my bad habits and all those other things, we need a Savior from so much more than that. We need a Savior from our sin and from the wrath of God. So, those three things happen in the moment of conversion. But how much of God's holiness do we really understand? How much do you think we really know at that point in time? Probably not that much. But we do understand that he is holy, right? But think about, as you journey with Christ, how does your understanding of God's holiness become greater and greater and greater? Where you see, wait a second, how patient was God with the people of Israel after they chose to have a covenant with him and said they would follow him? How many times did they rebel and he forgave them? Wait, the whole universe is upheld by God's power? Like every fiber in my being, every breath that I breathe, like we see in increased measure the holiness of God day by day by day, so much so that we, like Paul in Romans 11, can say, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Paul wrote that after 20 years or more of following Jesus. So, we have greater understanding of God's holiness. Now, at the same time at conversion, we also understand some of our sin, right? We're aware, okay, I've probably done some bad things in my actions, whether I've been violent, whether I've been a liar, whether I've been sexually immoral, whether I've been a thief, whether I've been a gossiper, you name it. But as we follow Christ, well, not only do we see that it's in my actions, but what about in my mind? And then Jesus begins to give us commands like, well, if you have hatred towards your brother, well, that's just like to God if you were to go ahead and murder your brother with your hands. And not only in our minds, but in our hearts too. Like, I could be doing the right things, but if I'm doing the right things to bring glory and self-exaltation to myself rather than for God's sake, then I'm still in sin. And we see a deeper and deeper and deeper awareness of our sin that comes forth. And so this gap between us, between God's holiness and between our sinfulness only increases as we follow Christ, where Paul, in the same way that he wrote in Romans about God's majesty and wisdom, in Romans 7, he says, I don't understand what I do. Like, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, this I find myself doing. He culminates by saying, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Remember, Paul's been following Jesus for 20 plus years at this point, and he's saying this. And so what happens as we see this gap increase? Well, we see the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus. We treasure the cross of Christ day by day by day because he is the one who spans the gap between our sin and God's holiness. And he's the only one who could possibly do that. He's the only one who could make a way from where my sin is to the inevitable, incalculable heights of where his holiness is. And that is what we see in verse 7. It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So my brothers and sisters, are these things happening in your life? Like, are you seeing God's holiness in greater measure? Are you seeing your sinfulness in greater measure? And are you treasuring the cross of Christ in increased measure? Or is this pretty much just like old hat? Where, yeah, God's holy. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I'm sinful, but yeah, I'm just kind of working things out. I challenge you to evaluate the state of your heart, because this should not be a thing that was applicable in the past and feels like, you know what, it's not something that I really need now. This is as relevant today for our walk with Christ as it was the day that you first tasted life. And because of this, confession and repentance should be normal. And often for believers, it should be one of the most consistent things that we do. It should actually be alarming when we're not. And so, brothers and sisters, come to the Lord. Come to Christ. Come and to one another and confess. Because, get this, we have a promise in verse 9. The final if statement. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like, did you hear that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look at those first words after the if statement. If we confess our sins, he is. You know what you feel sometimes when you're going to walk into a situation and you hope it comes out with a certain outcome, but you're not sure if it's going to or not? You get that feeling?
You don't have to have that with God. He is. It's not a question. It's not a possibility. It's a declarative truth. It's a law of the universe that he is faithful to forgive and cleanse us, and he will. And then look at the end of that. What does it say? Not only is he faithful and just, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter how bad it is that you are bringing to the Lord, or it doesn't matter how insignificant you think it might be that you're bringing to the Lord. He welcomes you. He wants you to come to him. And if you need reassurance, let's just do a quick scan of some of the characters of the Bible. You struggle with murder and hatred? Well, you're in good company. We've got Paul, right? You struggle with sexual immorality and adultery? Well, guess what? We've got King David, who is forgiven. You struggle with cowardice and denial? We just looked at Peter a couple weeks ago, right? What about gossip? What about materialism? What about pride? What about obsession with work? You run down the list and it does not matter. You are welcomed and God will forgive all unrighteousness. So the thing is, will you come? Will you come to him? And what I don't mean, though, is I don't mean that we come with sorrow over the personal consequences of our sin, as though I just want the pain of my sin to be done with. No, I'm talking about a desire for God, that you want God so much so that even if when you flee from sin and life gets harder, you still want God. John MacArthur says it so well. He says, when godly sorrow is present, believers will have a strong desire for God to deal with sin at any cost. Any cost. So, I need to let go of that piece of entertainment? Done, God. I need to distance myself from those relationships? All right, you're better. I need to confess to my family. I don't care about my reputation. I care about our spiritual well-being. That is the kind of godly sorrow and repentance that we're talking about today. And the reason that God can forgive all unrighteousness is because ultimately he took our place. He took our place. That's where we end in verse 1 through 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He took my place. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve eternity apart from him forever. But instead, Jesus took my place and he takes your place. And so, will you not come? Will you not come to the one who is willing to do the very thing that nobody else would have been willing to do for you? He's the one who loves you beyond compare. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, and for those who aren't brothers and sisters in Christ yet, I encourage you even more. It is in confession and repentance that we experience the depths of the love of God. Because the one who is forgiven little loves little. The one who is forgiven much loves much. So come and realize how much the Lord loves you. So where do we go from here? If we're called to consistent confession and repentance, what does that actually look like? I encourage you, as we show some possible next steps, I encourage you to write these down. These are called stages of repentance. And I would say they're in a pretty significant order, and I would say that they really apply to every one of us. So where do we go from here? Well, the first stage of repentance should be that we confess and repent to God. And we embrace his forgiveness. Because the thing is, it doesn't matter what sin we've committed, right? All of it is ultimately against God, the one who made us, the one who set the law of the universe, the one who is perfectly good. So we go to him first. And we don't go to him first because, what did we look at earlier? He is faithful and just. Don't go to another person first. They don't have perfect love. God has perfect love, and he will fill you, unlike anybody else can, with grace, with mercy. So go to him first and receive the forgiveness that your soul was made for. And then, from there, it can't stop. It needs to progress. Because the thing is, we have to confess and repent before others. So that's the second stage. Confess to others and ask for forgiveness, if applicable. And the reason that this is so important is because God does something in our confession with one another that simply isn't done when we confess to God alone. Yes, it is sufficient to confess to God and you are truly forgiven. But I'm talking about if you want to grow in your sanctification and in your likeness with Jesus, there is something different that happens when you confess with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know I'm a personal testimony to that. And I know there's dozens of others who can attest to that. I was bound for over 4 years to sin. And I hated the way my life looked. I wanted nothing more than to be rid of sin. I loved the Lord. I hated how it was a hindrance in my relationship with him. But I was not willing to bring it into the light with others. And so I remained bound, chained, unchanged, until I was willing to put it in the light. And God did a work unlike anything that I'd ever experienced before. And so bring it into the light and confess to brothers and sisters in Christ. And that help brings us to the next stage where we welcome biblical accountability. You're no longer left to your own desires and weaknesses. Because you could confess to a brother or sister in Christ, but then just kind of go on your own way. And you're still trying to do this on your own. No, welcome biblical accountability where we rely upon each other's strengths, where we hear from one another the truths of the gospel when we have a hard time believing it ourselves. And then finally, we turn from sinful ways. Each of us has a choice, and we have to choose God's ways, not our own. And so at the end of the day, what will we choose? The question I want us to think about is, how is God calling me to walk in the light today? Make this very personal. How is God calling me to walk in the light today? And this applies to every one of us. None of us is exempt. If the Apostle Paul wasn't, neither am I, neither any of us. For those of you who don't know Christ, come to him. I don't know what more to say. Come to him. We would love to help you experience what living in the light with Christ looks like. Talk with one of us after service. Our prayer team will be here afterwards. Find one of us in the lobby. Don't pass this by. For others of you, it might be a conversation with a spouse, a friend, talking with somebody later today, spending some time with God alone. How is God calling me to walk in the light today? It's worth it, brothers and sisters. It is abundantly worth it. Because the other choice is darkness. And for a few seconds, I want us to think about what it would be like if we chose that instead. And to help us think about that, just to focus, I'm just going to ask, I know some of us are taking notes, maybe some of you aren't on devices, but just lock those devices for a moment, just put them aside, just so we can focus. And consider, what would it be like if the spiritual darkness that some of us are walking in actually was a physical reality? What would that feel like? Well, it'd feel a little bit like this. And I want us to sit in this for a moment. For some of you, this is your life. This is 24/7. For some of you, you are tempted to pursue this in your life right now. But think about what you see, or rather, what you don't see. You don't have fellowship with one another. You can't see how each other are reacting. You can barely see yourself. If you lived like this, there'd be confusion. There'd be pain. There'd be increased destruction. There'd be fear. There'd be shame. It would lead to despair. But today, God invites you and I to step into the light. And as we step into the light, we will find that there is life unlike we've ever experienced before. We have true fellowship with God. We have true fellowship with one another. We're no longer blind. We're walking in truth. And now we can walk in the life that God always made us to. So the question is, will you? As we worship in response to God's word, I encourage you. The Holy Spirit is probably knocking on some of your hearts. Respond to him. Obey him. Whether it's a conversation, whether it's time with the Lord, whether it's prayer, think about what we're about to sing, because the words are glorious and our God is worthy of them. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, you are our King and the one who saves us from the very thing that we could never escape ourselves. We thank you that you went into the darkness of our souls so that we might come out into your glorious light. God, I pray right now for men and women who need to make decisions, who need to have conversations. I pray for perhaps young men and women or boys and girls who are seeing their sin for the first time, that they would confess and repent. I pray that your will would be done so that we might reflect our God, who is light in himself. We love you, Jesus. We pray this all in your glorious name. Amen.